Good morning, church. How are you doing today? We good? Maybe a little surprised? See me. Well, sorry. Good news. You weren't in here day 15. We got the pulpit cleaned because there were 3 inches of Mike's spit layered on this thing. I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating. It was the nastiest thing. It is so much better. I just feel way clearer-minded right now because I'm not touching his DNA all over the place. So, Mike, if you're watching online, dude, this was gross. This is real gross. Start bringing my own stuff over here. Today, Mike's out with his family for a few days. We're grateful that he gets some time away. Much deserved. I said at 8:15, I wish he would take more, not because we want him gone, but the man needs to take a break and needs to rest and spend some time with his family. And that's what he's doing this weekend. And so he asked me to step in. We're going to keep on keeping on as we're in 2 Timothy today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. As I was thinking about this, I was wondering, what are some of the most difficult things that we'd have to do? Like the most difficult missions that are placed upon us as adults. And I came up with just a short little list of a few things that I find to be rather challenging, okay? Number one is putting IKEA furniture together and not losing your witness. That's a challenge. That's really very difficult. Another one is keeping your house clean with toddlers, or I would go as far to say, or teenagers. That's impossible. It's very, very difficult. A third one, this is a little more personal for me and more recent, running a 5K at 6:30 in the morning on day 2 of student camp. Now, that seems difficult, because it is. And if I'm being honest with you, I walked a 2.5K at 6:30 in the morning, just as heroic. The fact that I got out of bed earlier than I needed to while at camp is a modern-day miracle. But we had a young high school lady that wanted me to walk because she didn't want to be alone. She said, if I walk, I'm going to be all by myself. Will you walk with me? I'm like, why do you come to me assuming I want to walk? What about me says I'm a walk kind of guy? And she knows me well enough to know. So there were like 3 or 4 of us that we walked a 2.5K at 6:30 in the morning, and I'm pretty proud of myself for that. You might not be, but I am. Thank you. Yeah, I did something, all right? 2 Timothy 2. 1 through 7. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust of faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word today. I pray that as it is preached, you would remove me and just use your word to speak truth into the lives of this church family. Lord, challenge me through it today. Challenge all of us through it, that we walk out of here recognizing our mission, being encouraged to go and do kingdom work as you've called us to do. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is writing here to Timothy about a mission. This mission is way more important and far greater than putting furniture together or walking a race. Okay? This is the mission of faithfulness. This is faithfulness to God. This is faithfulness to the gospel. And this is faithfulness to the calling on our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. And let's be honest, no one's here to tell you that this is going to be easy. The mission that God has called us to is hard. It's difficult, it's challenging, it's tough, okay? For many of us in this room, myself included, it's hard to wake up each day and be obedient to Jesus, because the world is not doing us any favors. The world is working against you, okay? It's not neutral. It pushes us towards comparisons, compromise, comfort, and conformity. Like things that are considered normal or acceptable in our culture today are often the exact opposite of what Christ has called us to. And on top of all that, we're called to go into a world that pushes back, that wants us to conform, that wants us to be what they say is normal or acceptable. We're called to go into that world and share the good news of Jesus. This message is often rejected, it's misunderstood, or it's brushed off. That's a challenging task that each of us face. And on top of all that, many of us in the room, we fear rejection, we fear looking foolish, or we fear not knowing what to say. But if we let fear or pressure or the opinions of others shape our mission, we are always going to play it safe. And that's not the way we should do it either, because that's not how we're called to go about this life as following Jesus. So Paul instructs Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So first, today, we rely on the grace to be strengthened. Paul starts here because everything he's about to say to Timothy is going to rely upon the strength that he's talking about. We must rely on the strength through grace, the grace to be strengthened, because enduring suffering and multiplying disciples and living like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, all those things are impossible for us without divine strength. But this isn't the kind of strength that comes from going to the gym and working out or white-knuckling through it. This is strength that comes from grace. And he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This isn't self-help, it is spirit help. This isn't dig deep, it is draw near. Paul doesn't write to Timothy and say, Timothy, you need to try harder. He says, depend deeper. This is a call to dependence, not on self-reliance. Be strengthened here is written in the passive tense in the Greek, which means let yourself continually be empowered. Let yourself continually be empowered. Now, we think when we talk about someone being strong or the need to be strong or find strength, we often say, well, that just means I need to hold it all together. I can't let anyone know that I have emotions. I can't let anyone know that I might be scared or I might have some fear or I'm uncertain. I've got to hold it all together. But the Christian life begins with admitting, I can't. Everyone say, I can't. I can't. We can't. But we are called to trust in the one who can. So let's, in just a moment of transparency, you can raise your hands. If this is you, I'm raising my hand. How many of you hate asking for help? Yeah, exactly. Listen, I had several months ago, we had a toilet that needed to be replaced, okay? And it's easy. Yeah, for me, maybe most of you, a toilet, big deal, okay? Pastor Mike, no, he couldn't do it. No way. Just kidding. He probably could. I take the toilet off, and there's the little white flange thing, okay? What? Not the wax ring. Took that. That's no problem. Took that off. It was the white thing underneath, the plastic flange, okay? Yeah, I should know that because I've had to do this twice. I took it off, and I looked at it, and I'm like, well, that doesn't look right. It was all broken and cracked. There were like screws in it, like the previous owners had. I just don't know why you would do that. But anyway, so I was like, well, it looked like maybe it would just come out. Well, it wouldn't come out. So I thought, well, I'll just bust it up even more. And then I can put a new one in there. I say all this out loud. I'm like, wow, this was really dumb. It was just a moment of like, I just don't know what I was doing. Well, I started breaking it up. I was like, I called both my father and father-in-law. I was like, I don't know what I'm doing here. This thing's a mess. My father-in-law came over. He's like, you need to call somebody. Okay, so I called someone. Well, there goes your entire life savings to call a plumber. So plumber comes in, and they basically cut it out and put a new one in. All was well, okay? So then I have to replace another toilet. And I'm like, well, now I got this. This is a piece of cake. Surely the little flange will be broken on this one. Wrong. Broken, cracked, all the same thing. I'm like, what is happening in this house that all these things are broken? Like, what are we doing, okay? So I'm like, now I got this thing figured out. Caitlin had just got me a multi-tool. Y'all got one of those? Let me tell you what, I wrote my sermon with that thing because it does everything, okay? I busted the top of the thing out and I cut around it and I put a new, they make ones that fit inside, a little rubber thing, it holds it down. Good as new. Toilet installed, works great. No leaks, wonderful. And I stand back and I don't do this often, but I'm looking at the toilet, right? And I'm like, I did that. Like, I put that in. It's a moment of pride, okay? I once put shelves in our pantry, and that was like 3 years ago, and I still open the pantry door, and I go, look what I did. Man, I am good at this. And the shelves are still there. They're level, and they hold food. Well, they do a good job, okay? I don't like asking for help. I mean, honestly, if I get into something, and I'm like, I don't know what to do, I'll look at YouTube. I'll try to find a way to do it. I'll just avoid calling my family because I don't want them to know I'm asking for help, so I'll just call someone else I know, like, hey, can you help me out with this? But we like the satisfaction of being able to look at something and go, man, look what I accomplished, look what I did. And it's probably a little bit of pride in my life. But then, you know, there's moments when I try to lift something or I can do this on my own, and I realize in the middle or too late, I really should have asked for help. Paul's point to Timothy is this. Timothy, you cannot do this on your own. And the good news is you don't have to. You can't do it on your own and you don't have to because God has given you grace for the mission that he's called you to. There's nothing that God calls you to do that he will not also give you the grace to do it through Christ. Now, this grace that we talk about is not just for salvation. The word grace is often tied to salvation. You think of Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? That's kind of where our mind goes. But grace doesn't end at the moment of salvation. It's not like, well, congratulations, you've used up grace. Good luck the rest of the way. Paul uses grace here to mean unmerited gift of help that God gives to those in need. His grace never runs out. It is forever. It is always being poured out upon you, lavished upon you. This grace that he gives us, it guides us in our day-to-day. It empowers us, it sustains us, and it strengthens us when we're weak. The same grace that saves you is the same grace that sustains you. It's the grace that forgives, and it fuels obedience. It's the grace that made you righteous, and it now makes you ready for the mission ahead. But Paul doesn't tell Timothy to suffer well, or to lead better, or to preach harder. It's to be strengthened by grace, because grace is very literally the fuel needed for the mission at hand. And this is not a one-time supply. That's really good news for us. It doesn't run out. This is forever. His grace is always there, always available in Christ. So we're strengthened by grace. And then Paul lays out the mission to make disciples, the job of every Christ follower, a daunting and challenging task at times, but once again, while we rely on grace through the strength, the grace for strength, we also rely on the grace to multiply or make disciples. So Paul gives us a little bit of a picture of what this looks like. It's a teacher teaching a teacher who in turn teaches other teachers who then teaches teachers. You got it? Yeah. Write that down 100 times, okay? Paul shows us this in four different generations. It's himself to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to others. So you get the idea of what he's getting after here. Paul says to entrust what you've heard from me to faithful men. Now, we all have those people in our lives that we won't tell anything. Yeah? You know, if you tell them, it's nationwide news in a second. My sister was and probably still is that person. I don't tell her anything because I know that if I do, it's going to get out. If I was having a surprise birthday party as a kid, in fact, this really happened. Parents had set up a surprise birthday party. My sister found out about it. Guess who found out before it was a surprise? Me. Not much of a surprise, but I tell you what, I acted so surprised. I did a really good job, okay? But you would get information, like if my dad or my mom had something to tell us, they'd be like, listen, I'll tell you, but you cannot, under any circumstances, tell your sister. Deal. Because when we entrust something to someone, we are handing something over carefully as if it is valuable. Like it's giving something valuable to somebody. Now, Paul's not just talking about the basic gospel message here, but what he's referring to is the teaching and training of leaders in the church who will handle the word of God carefully. These people will lead others diligently and multiply intentionally. The mission here is to disciple others in the truth of God's word. He's instructing Timothy in this way to ensure that the gospel is preserved for generations to come. Now, Paul is not telling Timothy to keep the message of the gospel only for certain people, because we are not gatekeeping the gospel message. The message of the gospel is for everyone, all people. No one is excluded. He's telling Timothy, in raising up leaders in the church, we want to entrust that to faithful men who will be diligent to their calling and do what they are called to do faithfully. Now, that doesn't mean you get to check out, because you could say, well, I'm not a preacher or a teacher. Well, I've got some bad news, or maybe good news for you. All Christ followers are teachers and preachers of the gospel. So in a broader sense, what Paul's talking about here is this is the work that all Christians should be giving themselves to, because this is the growth of God's kingdom through the spread of the gospel, whether you are a pastor or a student or a school teacher or a stay-at-home mom or an accountant or a retired grandparent. You have the responsibility to teach and lead others in how to live for Jesus. Every one of us have this calling on our lives. So let's flip the script this morning and ask this question to the Christ followers in the room. Are you being faithful to the good news of the gospel that has been entrusted to you? Are you taking the message and giving it to others, teaching them what it means to follow Jesus, with the hope and desire that they too will then take that message to other people? This is the process of multiplication or discipleship, teaching others who teach others who teach others. And this is not optional. We don't get to say, well, I just don't feel like it. And God doesn't say, well, only if there's time. This is a mandate. This is a requirement, a command to go and to make disciples. There is no excuse great enough. I'm scared. I don't speak well. I'm shy. I'm not confident. I don't know enough. I. And that's where I and all of us get it wrong. And I am the most guilty. I far too often rely on my own strength. I can convince anyone, right? I can do this. No, I can't. This isn't done by our own strength. It's not done by our charisma. It's not done through our knowledge or skill or through pressure or performance. This is the work of grace by way of the Holy Spirit, working in and through us to share the message with others. Church, it is only by grace that we are even given the ability to go and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He doesn't need us, but he entrusts this to us to go and to do with it what we're called to do. I want to just paint a small picture for you of something that I think could be great if we would actually take this to heart. On Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock, we do Grow Outreach every Tuesday. And it's the same faithful group of people that show up every week. And there are people coming to faith through this ministry. It's crazy. God is absolutely blessing it, and he works through it. And a lot of churches have completely trashed door to door. Like, we don't do that anymore. Just, we don't want to bother people. I got to tell you, eternity is worth bothering people over, in my opinion. And so people do this every Tuesday. But I wonder, we have 1,200 active church members, okay? 1,000 people show up on Sunday, roughly, depending on the time of year. Let's just say, for kicks and giggles, okay, Tuesday night, 1,000 people show up to Grow. Now, 1,000 people, you don't go out by yourself, so 1,000 people, everyone gets paired up into pairs of two. That's 500 teams. Math. I know. Okay, good job, Brandon. Now, those 500 teams go and knock on 4 doors apiece, okay? That's 2,000 homes. Now, it does not take 2 hours to knock on four doors, depending on the conversations you get in. Sometimes you get in a really long conversation, and it takes up a good chunk of your time. But 500 teams of two, four doors in one night, each team. That's 2,000 homes in one night that would be impacted through the gospel. Can you imagine? Now, you do that every week, 8,000 homes in a month. Church, that would radically change this community. But at the expense of, like, I don't show up either. I'm not showing up on Tuesday nights. Well, Mason's got basketball, and I got this going on. I'm as guilty as anybody, so I'm putting myself right where you are. We got to show up, not just on Tuesday, at your work, in your neighborhood, on the golf course, at school, wherever you go. We gotta do it. And I get it, it's not easy. But God didn't say it was going to be easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it. I wouldn't be preaching to you about this today because I'm like, this is easy. It's not easy. You're going to get rejected and people aren't going to listen to you. People are going to disappoint you. You're going to run into setbacks. The reason we hesitate to be disciples makers is because it's a challenge and it's uncomfortable at times. Does anyone like when someone knocks on your door at 6 o'clock at night? I don't. Not at all, unless they're giving me something great. But it's usually like, hey, you want to try this carpet cleaner? No, I don't. Do you want to try it out there? Like, go to somebody else's house and give it a try. I don't want you to bother me. If I'm just being like, I'm just a guy, I'm just a man, a human, right? I don't bother me. Like, don't try to sell something at my door. I don't need you to take care of my yard. I'll tell you in a minute. My yard looks great. I don't need True Green. I don't need it. Go away. You should take one look at that yard and go, not that guy, okay? I'm not bragging. I'll do that later when I get later on. I'll tell you about my yard, okay? I don't want people to knock on my door. And you're going to run into people that don't want you to knock on their door. You're going to run into people that don't want to hear about Jesus or your religion. It's not for me. But here is the good news. Discipleship is not a solo performance. It's a spiritual chain reaction, and your job is not to be the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story. You're just going out and doing what he's called you to do. So if you're looking for accolades and someone to applaud you, you're doing the wrong thing, because this is all about giving God the glory. Your job is just to pass it on. That's the mission, and God's grace makes it possible. As we keep reading, Paul very literally tells Timothy in verse 3 to share in suffering. Like, it's going to happen. He's not like, well, Timothy, you might experience this. There's a good chance you may have some difficulty. No, he's like, Timothy, share in suffering. It's going to happen. This is going to be difficult. So just as we lean on God's grace for strength and his grace to multiply, we lean on his grace to endure, because tough times are coming. It's going to be a challenge. Now, not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And then Paul lists three different examples for Timothy to go on. He says, share in sufferings as a soldier. Now, I'm not a soldier. I never have been, nor do I claim to understand what a soldier's life is like. The military was not an option for me, mainly because I was weak. And there was no chance I could handle that. Like, I would be in tears on the floor. I couldn't have done it. I have so much respect for people who have been and are in the military. But I know this: a soldier on active duty expects hardship. Soldiers deal with tough conditions, damp weather, bad food, uncomfortable sleep, dirt, filth, mediocre housing, and exhaustion. That sounds a lot like student ministry, doesn't it? Maybe I'm closer to a soldier than I thought I was. Paul says no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one that enlisted him. The soldier is expected to obey his commander 24 hours a day and operate under a single-mindedness mindset to focus on the duty so that the military objective will be accomplished. Paul wanted Timothy to display the same zeal and commitment to the Lord. And as a Christian, we should operate in the same way, not allowing things to distract us and move us away from the mission that God has placed before us. We have so many things, every single person, so many things competing for our time, for our attention, and our energy. Now, in and of themselves, these things, most of the time, are not bad. But when they derail our focus and remove God from his rightful place in our lives, we are not operating in the way that he wants us to. Now, additionally, the soldier, when they enlist, they do so expecting difficulty. But they endure, they push through, they operate under tough circumstances, knowing that the mission at hand is bigger than themselves. And in a similar way, the Christian who is determined to live a holy life and be obedient to God's call often places themselves in the front lines of spiritual warfare. You will encounter attacks from the enemy. You're going to suffer rejection. And at times, we deny ourselves the comforts in order to serve God. And we too must recognize that the mission we are called to is a kingdom mission, and it is bigger than you. It is bigger than ourselves. So he uses a soldier, and then he uses an athlete, which he says is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The sports world has dealt with quite a bit of potential cheating scandals in recent history. Like Tonya Harding taking out Nancy Kerrigan. That was a big deal. I was a little guy when that happened, but I watched documentaries on it. That was wild. That was wild. Like, who does that? It's crazy. We've had steroids in baseball. Like, I grew up watching Mark McGwire just jack home runs. And then I was sad. But then I was like, you know what? He could have done that without roids, for sure. That guy was so big, he could have hit home runs. It's just sad that it's like they found the thing, right? Then you've got Tom Brady deflating footballs. Like, how dumb. But let's be real, the Patriots are major cheaters, so whatever. Unless they played the Chiefs, then they abided by the rules. That was totally legit, okay? If you ever want to know how the Tuck Rule changed the world, ask, and I'd love to have lunch over it with you. The Houston Astros, the Trastros, as we often call them, they stole signs in baseball, and they would bang on a drum, I guess, to let the batter know that what the pitch that was coming. That's really dumb, too. Here's the thing. Nobody likes a cheater. Nobody likes a cheater. Have you ever played? Some of you play pickleball. Listen, I've played pickleball. I'm usually the youngest guy in the gym if I go play pickleball, and that's fine. I get absolutely demolished when I play pickleball. I'm like, I can beat these people. This is easy. They're slower than I am. That guy's wearing a knee brace. This is going to be like taking candy from a baby. I'm the one walking out of there thinking I should go to urgent care because they just embarrassed me. My pride is gone. All self, like, anything I felt about myself was out the window. I tell you what, there's some cheaters out there. That ball was in. Listen, lady, that ball was on the court next to us. Like, that wasn't even close. But you know what? I'll give you the point. Even though you're up by eight already, I'll give you the point. What Paul is saying when he talks about an athlete is this great determination it takes to win and be great at what you do. And before money came in and essentially ruined sports, athletes competed for trophies. That was what drove them. But only the athlete who competed and did so lawfully was worthy of the prize. But I think there's a twofold thing here. An athlete trains and commits himself or herself to bettering themselves at the game or the sport that they're competing in, as well as making a commitment to compete honestly and adhering to the rules of the game. The Christian life requires a commitment to a daily desire to train ourselves. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Now, what Paul's not saying here is to go and live in fear or that you can somehow lose your salvation. That's not what he says. What Paul is saying here when he says work out is to continually work to bring something to completion or fruition. We do this by actively pursuing obedience through the process of sanctification, which that word means the process of becoming more like Jesus, something that all of us take part in as Christ followers. We do this in an effort to continually draw close to God and develop this relationship that we have with Him. You don't reach a stopping point while you're alive. The process of sanctification, the work and the training that we do to become more like Jesus, doesn't stop until your life is over. It's a lifelong commitment to train and better yourself as a Christ follower. And then we commit to follow the instruction of the Lord, to love God, to love others, and to live a life of faith and obedience to God. The great athletes we know and we have known, if I said, name your favorite athlete of all time, whoever that is, never stopped striving to get better, never stops working. I mean, I'm not a fan of LeBron James, but I got to tell you, the guy is in his 40s, and he works hard, and he's committed to continually getting better and better and better. That's what Paul wants us to do as Christ followers. We never stop training to get better. We never stop aiming to become more like Jesus. The prize for those who know and follow Jesus is the eternal reward that we receive when this life is over, whether by death or if Jesus Christ returns. So we have a soldier, an athlete, and thirdly, Paul uses the farmer, the hard-working farmer who should have a share of the crops. Now, I'm no farmer, but like I told you earlier, I do have a nice yard, and I'm proud of that because it's really all I have, okay? I don't have a bedroom anymore. Like, it's our room, okay? Like, and that's fine. I'm not complaining. It's great. But Caitlin can't take care of the yard like I can, and so it's my claim to fame, all right? Every time I pull in the driveway, I'm like, look at that. Is that a brown spot? I got to fix, is that a weed? Get me the weed spray. It's going to die. Got to take care of the yard. I enjoy it. I enjoy working in the yard. It's fun for me. Not right now. It's too hot, really. But I enjoy mowing. I like the project of trying to get a nice yard. Maybe it's weird. Maybe it's just what you do as an adult. But I do know this. If you do nothing to your yard, if you do nothing to your plants or a garden, you're going to have trouble getting anything good to happen. Okay? This is all about hard work. When Paul talks about the farmer, it is all about hard work. I'm telling you what, hardest working people maybe in the world, farmers, all right? If they don't work hard, they don't eat, right? So I'm going to give you some advice today. You can be offended by this. That's fine, because I'm going to offend myself. Are you ready? Take this with you. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Lazy people make bad farmers, and they make bad Christians. You cannot follow Jesus and be lazy. Like, if anyone knows anything about hard work to reap the reward, it's definitely a farmer. You're getting up early, you're tending to crops, you're taking necessary steps and precautions to keep wildlife from destroying the plants. To follow Jesus requires a dedicated, committed work ethic, knowing that a lot of the day-to-day, the daily routine, is not attractive. It can be pretty unrewarding at times, but even in those days, we work hard, we stay obedient, and we labor, for the harvest is plentiful, and we press on for the eternal reward that awaits us. Don't be lazy. I'm telling myself the same thing because it is so easy. I'll do it next time. Somebody else will take care of it. If a farmer had that mindset, everything they work for is dead. They reap nothing. Don't be lazy. Church, we have a mission before us. Mission's not easy. I've said that multiple times because I want you to know it's not easy. It is challenging. It's difficult. But we serve a God who is far greater than any of our greatest weaknesses. Combine every weakness in this room, God is greater. It is by His strength that we are able to do anything that He asks of us. Getting up out of bed in the morning is by grace that you are allowed to breathe today. It is all by grace through His strength, and He wants the credit. He wants the credit. Glorify Him. Give Him praise. That is why we gather in a place just like this. He wants worship. He wants to be praised because he is worthy of it. And he's asking you to trust him and rely on him. Like if you've never stepped out and shared your faith, you've never tried it, go give it a shot. I know every time I go out, every time I've ever knocked on a door or started the conversation, I get nervous. It's terrifying because you don't know what's going to be on the other side of that door. And we've had some doozies. There are some stories out there, okay? But you can do it through Christ, not of yourself. This is not about you boasting, right? It's not about, look what I did, like the toilet. Look what I did. Really didn't do anything. I had to pay a plumber to do it once so that I could learn how to do it the next time. Give God every ounce of honor and credit that he is due because he is worthy. The mission to multiply or make disciples is a command of each of us. And it is by grace that we are even afforded the opportunity to talk about Jesus because he doesn't need us, but he asks this of us. There is no time in the Bible where God asked something of someone that he didn't equip them with all they needed to do it. In the same manner, he's equipped all of us with what we need to do what he's commanded us to do. I've said it 100 times. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be. But we rely on his grace to endure, and we do so with a focused mindset, a commitment to training and drawing closer to God through spiritual disciplines, and we work hard. Don't be lazy. No days off. Church, the joy of seeing someone place their faith in Jesus compares to nothing. Nothing. There is nothing like it. It makes all the difficult days and the rejection completely worth it. And if we keep at it, we do so looking forward to the eternal reward that lies before us. Everything here, everything we've talked about means nothing if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It means nothing. It could be that you walked in here today and you're like, man, I've had trouble knowing what my purpose is. Why am I here? What's the plan? I want to close with an illustration, okay? This glove has a purpose, okay? The purpose for a glove, a work glove like that, is to help do work, to pick things up, to do a project. That's the glove's purpose. So, in an effort to do a really bad, lame illustration, I want that glove to pick up the Bible. So, glove, do your job. Pick up the Bible. Okay, that didn't work. But I think maybe the glove needs some encouragement. We just need to give it a little pep talk, okay? Hey, glove, you're great. You're fantastic. And I think you can pick up that Bible, so you do it. And I'm going to be here the whole time cheering you on, all right? I got you. I'll even pay you later for the work that you do. So go ahead. Pick it up. Okay, that's not working, but I think maybe the glove needs a little fellowship. He needs friends to come alongside him now. Pick up the Bible. Any one of you. Okay, I told you this is lame, but bear with me. This glove has a purpose, but the only way it serves its purpose is if my hand is in the glove. Then I can do what it's designed to do. Now, I would never wear a glove to pick up the Bible, but I'm just showing you. I don't really want to pick up the pulpit either. So, in the same way, you and I are like that when we don't have Jesus. There's no purpose. There's no plan. We're not functioning the way that we are intended to function. This glove, I'm going to give credit to Mike Daniel for this because he shared this with me after the first service. This glove is made in the image of my hand. You are made in the image of your Creator to do the work that he has designed and equipped for you to do. And if we are functioning without the Holy Spirit, without a relationship with Jesus, we are not functioning how we are designed. We need Jesus in our life. That's where all of this starts. Your purpose is to go and to share Christ with other people. That is why you are here. We all have other things we do. You have jobs and we have extracurricular activities and we, right? Like, that's great. God's given us all those things. But our top priority, functioning the way that we are called to function, is to go and to be disciple makers and to share the love of Jesus with the world around us. That's our purpose. But we're not serving that purpose without Christ. So today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him to be Lord and Savior of your life and had the Holy Spirit come and live within you, God's presence with you all the time, I encourage you today, let today be the day that your mission and your purpose change forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how much you love us, the grace that you lavish upon us every day, the fact that you even ask us to do what you ask us to do. Like, we're not worthy. It can be hard and challenging and daunting. We get it, and we're so thankful that we're reminded today through Paul's letter to Timothy that we rely on the grace to be strengthened that is only found in Christ Jesus. So I pray today, Lord, if anyone's in the room and they don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day that their eternity is forever changed and impacted by that decision, that they would ask Jesus to come into their life, for the Holy Spirit to reside within them, that they would find their value, their purpose, and they would begin to function as you've designed them to function. And Lord, for those of us that are Christ followers in this room, I pray that you would light a fire underneath us to take the call and command to go, to be kingdom workers, seriously. Stop being lazy. Give us the kick or the shake that we need to start doing what we've been called to do, trusting in you, relying upon you for the strength to carry out the mission and to do so like the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Thank you so much for trusting us with the most important news in history. I pray that we are being faithful and taking it as you've called us to do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.